Now our text. I won't reread it as we end with it. The first three verses of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to preach on this text for a couple of reasons this morning. The first is that it's been my practice in the past years at the time of Bible study season to preach a text that speaks to the subject of the study of God's Word. This is certainly a text that does that. It's not an encouragement even to study the Word of God, it's an admonition. The Word of God to us this morning is desire, an imperative, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Certainly a word that speaks to us at this time of the year. Second reason that I preach on this text on this morning is that this is my fervent desire for you. In light of my accepting the call and soon taking leave from you, this is what I want fervently to be true of you as a congregation going forward. Always there must be growth in the life of the child of God. We don't remain, so to speak, in a neutral state. We must always be striving to grow. I hope and pray that looking back at the past 7 years, the Lord has used the preaching of His Word to strengthen our faith and to lead us through that by His Spirit to grow in our spiritual lives together as a congregation and pastor. And going forward, I hope and I pray that this continues to be your desire. That you, all the days of your life, whether you're 15 years old, 30, 45, 50, 90, it doesn't matter, would have a longing for the Word of God and would eat and would drink that Word every day and every Lord's Day on the Sabbath, and that God would continue, therefore, to lead you to grow, to be strengthened in your faith, in your walk with God, in being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In the text, what the apostle does is very simple. He compares an infant who desires the milk of his mother to the child of God who desires the milk which is God's word. And so the text draws out a few main elements that we need to consider. In the first place, it shows us what it is that we must desire, the object of our desire, described in the text as the sincere milk of the Word. In the second place, it explains the activity or command itself, desire. What does that entail? And then in the third place, what the text does is it says there's a purpose in this, and that is that ye might grow thereby. And so those are the 3 points of the sermon this morning. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, the object, the activity, or the command, or the calling, and the purpose. In the text, the Apostle Peter is addressing the believing child of God. This is not a text in which, as Paul does elsewhere, and as the writer of the book of Hebrews does elsewhere, make a contrast between milk and meat, where the basics of the Christian faith are described as milk, and then the deep truths of God's word are described as meat. So then you have a contrast between a new convert or an immature Christian and that of a mature, seasoned Christian who eats meat, whereas the former drinks milk. That's not what the Apostle Peter is doing here in this text. This text is for everybody. And verse 3 draws our attention to that. If so be, coming after the command to desire the sincere milk of the word, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's the believing child of God, the elect believing child of God, who by faith tastes that the Lord is gracious. By faith we cling to Jesus Christ, the source and in whom is all of our salvation, knowing the depth of our sin and what we deserve on account of that sin. We believe and we trust in Jesus Christ, and through that, the Spirit works in our consciences, our hearts, and our souls, the knowledge, the assurance that God is good, God is gracious, God is merciful. These sins that weigh me down have been lifted and have been put upon Christ, and He bore the punishment for them. And with those sins lifted, I am free, I am righteous, I have life with God, and I have hope of the inheritance of which chapter 1 speaks. We taste that, the text says, through faith. We experience it, we know it. And for that one, described in verse 3, the believing child of God who knows and has experienced the graciousness of God in Jesus Christ. This then is the admonition that comes to us from God, and by God's grace, we want to hear and we want to obey. Give me more of it. Desire, the text says, the sincere milk of the word. And the more we taste it, the more we know it, the more we see our sin and look away from ourselves and cling to Jesus Christ and know the awesomeness of God's grace in Jesus, the more we long, as an infant does, for the milk of God's word in which Christ is revealed. This is for everyone, for all times in their life, that they would desire, in the way described in the text, the sincere milk of the word. The first part of the sermon is to describe the object of that desire. The object of that desire is expressed in the text as the sincere milk of the word. What we have here is a comparison between a mother's milk for an infant and the word of God. There's two things that I'd like to draw out regarding that comparison between the two. The first is that both are pure. I'm not an expert, obviously, on these types of things, but I think it's generally well known that when it comes to a mother's milk for an infant, it's the perfect food. It has everything that infant needs. In normal circumstances, that milk from his or her mother will not harm that baby, but will do everything for its healthiness and for its development. Yes, there's formulas. Yes, babies can be fed and develop on those formulas, but I think it's commonly well known that there is nothing that suits the need of an infant better than mother's milk. It's pure, with all of the nutrients that that baby needs, and with everything else to keep that baby healthy. The Word of God is pure. The text says it is the sincere milk of the Word. That word sincere refers literally to that which is without deceit or without guile, and therefore is pure and unadulterated. There is nothing in the Word of God when we drink it and desire it and eat it that will harm us. It has everything that is good for us as the child of God. So that in the first place, both are pure. And building off of that, in the second place, both are therefore sufficient. A baby does not need anything else. And that's amazing. A baby doesn't drink from his or her mother two times during the day and then have to have some other supplement two other times throughout the day in order to be healthy and to develop. All that baby needs is to drink mother's milk. It has everything. And it doesn't need anything else. It's absolutely sufficient. In that you see the amazing wisdom of God in creating us in the way that He did. And then taking the creation and bringing out of that a beautiful comparison to spiritual truths. And that's exactly the same thing with respect to the Word of God. It's absolutely sufficient for you and for me. It has everything we need in our lives. It has everything that we need to know about the amazing God who reigns and rules over all. It has everything we need to know about Jesus Christ as we stand before God as sinners. In the face of any trial and temptation, the Word has it all. In the face of all that takes place around us in the world, the Scriptures are sufficient to explain what we need to know. The Bible and the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel is what you need. You don't need man's word. You need God's word. And to feast on God's word every day and every week. This word of God is pure and sufficient in the way that I described it exactly because it is the word of God. It doesn't state that explicitly in the text, but that's the clear implication in light of the context. Desire the sincere milk of the word. If you go right before that, at the end of chapter 1, we have exposition concerning the word of God. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, that word endureth forever. It's the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of which the text speaks is the word of God. Those verses describe the word of God as the living and enduring word of God. God has always been with His word. It was by His word that in the beginning, out of nothing, He created everything. His word is powerful. And His word will forever abide. Because it's God's word, not man's word, but God's word, it is the pure, unadulterated, sufficient food for our souls. That word comes to us today, in especially two ways. The first is by means of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. The living Word of God is what we have right in front of us today in the Bible. It's not a dead word. It's not a word like any other book that you can open and read from the pages of. This word is alive. This word speaks to us. This word is God's word to His believing church. And the second way is by means of the preaching of the gospel. Verse 25, right in the context, says, "And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." And then immediately after that, launches into our text, which says, desire the sincere milk of the word. Going right back to verse 25, we say, it is the word of God preached, which is described in the text. It's God calling a man, ordaining a man into the ministry of the gospel, standing before His people and preaching as a mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. That is the word of which the text speaks. There's one somewhat of a side note in this connection to bring up, and that is, may it never be the case that any man ever stands behind this pulpit, God forbid, who dilutes, who waters down, and God forbid, who poisons the word that is preached to this congregation. As you can imagine, in the last week or so, as the Lord's will was beginning to be very clearly revealed to me, a lot of thoughts, a lot of emotions, a lot of reflection, a lot of looking back at the 7 years that was. I believe and I hope and I pray that from this pulpit, the pure, unadulterated Word of God was preached. The elders oversaw that Word for 7 years. And going forward, I am confident that they will continue to oversee that for the welfare of you as a congregation, and see to it, in the same way that they have from the very beginning of this congregation, see to it that nothing but the pure, unadulterated, sufficient, Christ-exalting word is preached from this pulpit, and that it's never watered down, and that it's never poisoned. May God so grant that for you as a congregation in the weeks, months, and years that lie ahead. That's the word concerning which the apostle says in the text, desire the sincere milk of that word. Now, when we get to the second part of the text, which is the admonition itself, we need to go to verse 1. And say something about what the apostle teaches in verse 1. He says in verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. And then comes to verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word. The main point of the first three verses is not verse 1. It doesn't come in the form of an admonition. Lay off. The admonition is desire. But the apostle says what he does in verse 1 in connection directly with this command to desire the sincere milk of the word. What I want to do is briefly explain the content of verse 1, and then demonstrate why Peter, of all things, says this in connection with verse 2. He starts off with the verb laying aside, or the participle laying aside, put off. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 to refer to daily conversion, the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. Laying beside, the figure is that of having a jacket or a garment and taking that jacket off and throwing it by the wayside. We still need to hear this because we have that old man, per Ephesians 4 and Galatians 3, that we need to constantly putting off and putting to death. Mortifying is the language that we are familiar with. Put off, the text says, all malice. That refers there most generally to that which is evil. It's the most general word that encompasses what will follow it in the text. All guile, it says next. All forms of deceit. Literally there, the idea is that of bait. You bait something in order to catch it. It's used in the New Testament to describe what the leaders of the Jews wanted to do with Jesus. They took him subtly. They took him by deceit. The idea here is the activity in a church of being deceitful in order to put someone else down and in order to promote yourself. The third is that of hypocrisies. This goes together with the former. when we are living in deceit with one another, when we are always trying to gain the upper hand, when we are putting others down, when we're not being open and honest about what we are doing and why we are doing it, we're acting as hypocrites. And then it says, envies, the sin of desiring what someone else in the church has when God has not been pleased to give it to us, and desiring it in such a way that you desire the hurt or the loss for that person in order that you might be elevated. And then last, all evil speakings, all forms of speech that hurts, slander, backbiting, every form of what comes out of our tongue as a piercing sword, Proverbs says, that hurts the object of those words. Paul says, with all of these, lay them aside, put them off, and desire the sincere milk of the word. And now the question obviously is, why these particular sins? These aren't just random four or five things that the apostle comes up with in connection with desire the sincere milk of the word. He says these for a reason. And I believe the reason that he says these particular sins must be put off because these are the sins that have the effect of destroying the peace, the unity, and the love that exists between believers in a church. When there are evils, malice, guile, hypocrites, envies, and evil speaking in a body of believers in the church of Jesus Christ, you have an atmosphere which is incredibly unhealthy. An atmosphere in which what is constantly on the minds of people and what is constantly coming out of the mouths of the people of that church are all of these types of things. Suspicions about people over here, suspicions about people over there, this side trying to gain the upper hand over that side trying to put down this side. And when you come to church on Sunday, and when you come to Bible study on Wednesday, and when you have coffee during the week, and when you talk over the phone, and when you email and text, the topic of conversation is that person, or this person, or what she did, or what he did. And what's not there is this: a longing and a desire for the good word of God. And so the word to the church today, you, is constantly be putting off in your own heart and soul, because it all starts with the individual. As the individual is part of the body, you put off all of these evils all your life long, so that through that there is a spirit of unity and peace. And not looking in suspicion at your neighbor, you come to church and you come to Bible study, and you have coffee after church, and you text and email, and you together say, Lord, feed us. Feed us with the gospel, and cause us to grow thereby, so that our unity is strengthened, and so that we are more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If there are these in present in the church, there cannot be like it should be the desiring of the sincere milk of God's word. And so believers, my beloved believers, put that off and keep putting it off. And keep, therefore, heeding this command: desire the sincere milk of God's word. That gets us to the admonition itself. The admonition is to desire the sincere milk of the word. And there's two things that draw out what is the main elements of this. The first is the word itself. The word itself, desire, refers to longing after, intensely longing after the desire, the sincere milk of God's word. It's not, I think it's a good idea to have some of this milk. It's not maybe every once in a while I want to eat this milk of the Word. Rather, it is long for it. Desire it with all of your being. The Word itself makes that clear. But the second thing is the fact that the comparison to an infant draws out the intensity that the desire must be. When a desire of an infant is to have mother's milk, everyone in the room where that baby is knows it. The baby does not have the ability to talk, but the baby has the ability to make its desire known. And passionately, forthrightly, strongly, intensely, the desire will continue, the baby will continuously cry until that need is met. And when that infant gets close to the source of that milk, that it will actively search to find that milk. So intense is that longing for mother's milk. And Paul says here, rather Peter says here, that's what must be true for the child of God. That with that same intensity, with that same longing heart, there is a desire for the milk of the Word of God. And so we need to pray for this. It comes in the form of an admonition, a calling. And the calling is needed because we know that there are 100 other things in this world that pull us to it and therefore take us away from this longing and desire for the milk of God's Word. We need to pray to God as believers and as a congregation, God, grant us this longing, intense desire for thy word. I have tasted that thou art good. You, as God, have made me alive by this word, according to the context in 1 Peter chapter 1. I know it, but now work in it even more in me to desire the word of God, because the heart of that word is Christ, and I need Christ. I need Christ every day. I need Christ for my strength. I need Christ for my hope. As I taste and experience his goodness, work in me daily, weekly, all my life long, in the same way that infant can't go but a few hours without mother's milk, the same desire for the milk of the Word of God. It will show itself in a few different ways. The heart of the way in which we receive this milk is by the preaching of the gospel. Yours and my desire for this milk will be reflected in the way in which you approach the worship of God's name and the sitting under the preaching of the gospel. When this is the focal point of your life going forward as a congregation and as believers, where the week does not revolve around Friday night events and Saturday events, but the week revolves around Sunday worship. And that the way in which you come here every Sunday, no matter who stands behind this pulpit, because it's not the man, it's Christ who speaks through the man. You come with an attitude and a heart that says, I want to be fed by the living word of Jesus Christ. Because I need it. I need to hear the gospel that I am redeemed, not by corruptible things of silver and gold, but I am redeemed and forever redeemed in the precious blood which was shed for me. I need the way of thanks for how we live to the glory of God laid out before me, because my mind can be so deceptive and my life can be so difficult. I need to hear Christ say, this is the way forward. This is how you show thanks. I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm eager to come on Sunday to be fed by the Word of God. It's not I'm ready to be fed, and I'm eager to be fed so that I can understand the theological arguments and destroy somebody in a debate if it comes up. I'm not coming and ready so that I can understand these things and be puffed up in my knowledge and say, I know this better than anybody else out there. No, I come with this eagerness because I need the gospel. I need Christ. He's my only source of life. He's my only hope. And yes, I'm going to be built up theologically. And yes, I'm going to have more knowledge. But those aren't the reasons I have this desire. I desire it because I've tasted it. And there's nothing that tastes better than the freedom, the joy, the peace of those who belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to Jesus Christ. It will be reflected in your everyday life. The Word of God, the living Word of God, is in the Scriptures, and we all have the Scriptures in our homes. We need to be careful here that we don't become legalistic and that we don't place extra scriptural binding laws upon us in this matter. The Bible does not say to us how many times we need to read our Bible during the week or how many hours we need to spend in a week in the study of God's Word. We don't have those specific commands laid out. The principle and the truth is here, and there's no mistaking what that truth is. Desire, God says, the milk of His Word. And so, though we caution against legalism in this respect, we take to heart the admonition as it relates to our everyday life. And a barometer can be very simply this. Everybody answer the question in your own mind. How many times in the past week did you read your Bible alone? I don't know what the right answer is. That's satisfactory, but I do know if it's zero, we need to take to heart and heed 1 Peter 2, verse 2. That desire does not just manifest itself on the Lord's Day when we come here, but this desire, because it is the living Word of God which feeds our souls, is present in our everyday life. As individuals, that was my reference a moment ago, and as families, as couples, in our walk together as believers. And it will manifest itself too, as ability permits and as circumstances permit in each of our individual lives, with the same caution of legalism in our life in society. So that part of the expression of our desire for the sincere milk of God's Word will be a desire to study the Word of God together as believers. The purpose of this, God makes clear in the text, that ye may grow, the end of verse 2 says, thereby. The comparison to an infant is so simple. A baby does not grow unless that baby eats constantly mother's milk. A baby does not stay healthy so that all of the antibodies are in that baby from mother's milk unless it eats mother's milk. The way of health for the baby, the way of development for the baby, is by means of mother's milk. The way of health, the way of strength, the way of development, the way of growth spiritually is only through the God-ordained means of His Word. You would never say that baby is going to grow and be healthy and then keep that baby from mom's milk. And one can never say that there will be spiritual health, spiritual strength, and spiritual development But in fact, just the opposite. If one is kept from the milk of the Word of God as it is preached and as we read it, this is the way of growth. This is the way in which God strengthens our faith so that more and more we are led to cling to Jesus Christ and the knowledge of our sin and our tremendous need every day for Jesus. And being led to Jesus Christ, who is the heart and the essence of all of preaching and all of God's Word, that growth and development plays itself out in the desire to live for God and the growth in being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and in truly walking in love with our God and with our neighbor. Heed the Word of God this morning. Keep coming here. Keep coming here in the exact same way to be fed by your Savior, Jesus Christ. And live your life in the Word of God, the Word of life, the Word that proclaims the blessed hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm confident this isn't my last sermon. I have a couple more to preach, but I can't preach without thinking of it right now. I'm confident that the Lord, by His Word and Spirit, will be at work. Very deliberately, of all the things that I could say in that letter, that's what I said. He's present by His Word and Spirit today. And it is with confidence that He will be present by His Word and Spirit in the weeks and months that lie ahead. Christ will continue to feed hungry and nourishing souls. To the glory of His name and to the edification of you as His church. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for Thy Word. We love it. We love the heart of the message of it, which is Christ. And we pray, feed us. Feed us today, feed us this afternoon, as Brother Cordes leads us in worship, and feed us all of our life long. In Jesus' name, amen. 277. I began the worship service, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Let's end the worship service by singing from that number. Let's sing stanzas 1 through 4. 1 through 4 of 277.
Oh,
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.